Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Glad to be here with you. I've never been to Peoria, so this was like a brand new experience for me. I'm a Detroit girl, you know, Motown, all of that kind of stuff. And so it was actually kind of cool at your breakfast this morning. I got to talk some Detroit stuff with a few of your guests that came for breakfast. And that was really great. It was a great way to begin the day. You are a wonderful church. You're a beautiful display of the body of Christ here in Peoria. And I was so happy to be there. And I knew it was probably true that you would be a beautiful display of the body of Christ, knowing Charlie. And, you know, he's a wonderful part of the community that gathered around some formation, study, and experiences. And so, you know, you can have a hint sometimes when you meet a pastor, you say, what kind of people would be in fellowship with him? And so you can imagine all sorts of things, right? Just leave that as an open-ended kind of, you know, thought. One of the most beautiful things was that I got there, and Jen and Charlie, like, they have this roll out the red carpet, we are going to eat like you've never eaten before kind of spirit in their house. And when they first asked if I would stay at their house, have you ever had people ask you to stay somewhere and you're kind of afraid? Like, you're really not sure. I didn't know if I would be sleeping with all four of the sons, you know. But anyway, I knew I was going to eat well because Charlie told me he was a foodie. That was the first time I ever heard that word. Now I hear it all the time. He's a foodie. Well, did you hear the gospel reading today? Jesus is a foodie. He starts broiling fish and they finally get it that Jesus is here. So we're going to start a club, Jesus Was a Foodie. Or have you already started that club? Right? I mean, look all over the scripture. Every time Jesus breaks bread or starts cooking something, they go, oh, it's him. Right? There is this wonderful gathering around food. And so the grace of Imago Dei, the grace of this church to actually be a church that has a breakfast club and then dinners for six. Never heard of dinners for six. And I think, what a wonderful way to live like Jesus, to say, maybe if we sit together and eat, we might have moments where we think, I think God might have been trying to warm my heart or give me courage or show me another way. And in this time that we have together, I feel like I want to take you into my house because you all can't come to Michigan right now. But I'd like to show you my family, my husband and my kids, three of my kids, and their spouses. So I thought rather than show you a sterile picture, I'd show you one where, I don't know, I think I was bossing the photographer around, but she wasn't listening. So here is my son Ian and his wife Brittany and Scott's mom and my beautiful silver-haired fox, Scott, and then my son Josiah, who got married, his wonderful wife Libby, and Sarah, my daughter, and her husband Warren, their two baby boys, Dante and Lorenzo, and then Adriana. And Adriana belongs to the parents over here that are saying, would someone else please hold my child for a minute? So it's a wonderful family. I'm grateful for it, but it has not been without its real story. And so when we're looking at Luke 24, we see these people, which Charlie is calling resurrection people, that actually are experiencing Jesus after the cross. And they're coming to realize that he's there through really kind of ordinary things, like broiling a piece of fish. And Paula D'Arcy says it this way, God comes disguised as your life. So what's your life looking like these days? And how might God be coming and starting with a fish dinner? Luke continues on, and there is this wonderful part of the scripture in Luke. If you wouldn't mind continuing on with it, we'll look at Luke 24, verse, I think it starts with 14. And it says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, and about 7 miles from Jerusalem, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And they discussed these things with each other. I want to tell you that word discussed means really they were bantering. They were disputing about all these things that had just happened. They had just witnessed the murder of their friend. They had seen what was done to his body. And friends, they had a little post-traumatic stress disorder. I mean, you could not have viewed that. I mean, if any of you had the desire to see the Passion of the Christ, when you saw it, you knew it was not a movie that you could eat popcorn through, right? There was a way for you to be with that kind of suffering that you really couldn't even... I found myself like this, you know, so much of the time. These guys, they were disputing with each other. And then Jesus walked up, right in the middle of this disputing. But they were kept from recognizing him. Isn't that interesting? When we're trying to figure it out with our intellect, what just happened, many times we're not able to let all of that descend down into our heart and our gut and experience how God might want to be with us. And we're not necessarily recognizing him even though he's there. He said, "What are you bantering about? What are you guys? What are you disputing about as you walk together?" And they stood still and their faces were downcast. And one of them named Cleopas asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened over these days? I mean, have you been out on a binge? Are you, you know, seriously, are you on drugs? Do you not know what just happened in our city?" I mean, it would be like 9/11, right? Someone in New York not knowing what happened. This was that kind of day. And Jesus says, "What things?" "Well, about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped." We had hoped. Can y'all say that? We had hoped. I mean, there have been things that I've hoped. It did not turn out the way I had hoped. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. And seriously, these women are freaking us out. They are amazing us. They went to the tomb. They say they couldn't find his body. They told us that they had seen a vision of angels. We think they're delusional. We think the way they're dealing with their stress is they're delusional. They think they're seeing God, they're not seeing God. They're saying God did this. I really don't know that God did that. They came and told us what they had seen, right? That he's alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found out it was just as the women said, and who can believe women are right? That was funny. But they did not see Jesus. They're still not seeing him. And he said to them, "How foolish you are. How slow to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things?" Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things? Richard Rohr says that Western Christianity has developed more atheists because we live in this kind of idea, this Western gospel, that God is Santa Claus, and that we just tell God what we want and then it gets handed out. And when suffering comes, we don't have a way to be with that paradox. And so we start to dismiss the God of suffering, Jesus the suffering servant, even as Isaiah told us it would be. So as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, right? Jesus is a foodie. Jesus is breaking bread. Now they're getting it. Their eyes are open. They recognize him. He disappeared from their sight then. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem and they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and he's appeared to Simon." They didn't say the women. It's like, we're going to trust the man's. That's funny. And then the two told what they had happened, what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is beautiful. I only make those kinds of remarks because at that time, women's testimony was not accepted in court, right? And so we realize that the reason that when the women heard and they went to tell the gospel, it was easily dismissed because they were women and their testimony was not admissible in court. But isn't Jesus funny like that? He will just choose some mouthpiece that you are least expecting, right? And then we realize, oh, maybe God was there too. Maybe God was talking to us there. Maybe God was talking to us on the road. Maybe when our hearts started to warm up, that was actually God talking to us. When our hearts were burning, maybe that was God talking to us. I want to take you to the beautiful son that was not in the picture. It's a little sketch of my son, Paul, who was stillborn at 9 months. And when Paul was in the first trimester, we knew we had a problem. We didn't know what it was, but the doctors started to do some ultrasounds, and we found out that his head and his limbs and his torso were all not at the same level of growth. So we knew that he had birth defects. And so by the 5th month, we did an amniocentesis, and we found out that Paul had triploidy syndrome, which was a triple chromosome defect. It meant that he had major birth defects in every part of his body. And it was a syndrome that is incompatible with life, and children who have triploidy, the longest child that's ever lived is 9 months. And so they encouraged us to end the pregnancy, and my husband and I wanted to love our child for as many days as God would give him to us. And so I would, every ultrasound, and we had umpty million of them, I would talk to Paul. I would say, listen to his heart. They would do echocardiograms during the ultrasound. I'd say, would you listen to his heart? It's just music to my ears. And the doctor would say to me, Claire, please don't bond with this baby. Please don't bond with this baby. And I would say, I'm bonded. And my husband would bond. And at night, he would just lay hands on my stomach and just say, thank you for Paul. And I speak a blessing over Paul and just words of life over him. And so Paul, on Holy Thursday, during a Bible study, I felt him leap and flip. And I had a wondering and even a place in my soul where I felt like he left and went to heaven. And because daily I was supposed to manipulate him to see if he would move, and then if he didn't move, I was supposed to go immediately to the hospital, I called my doctor and I went in on Good Friday. And Paul was delivered on Good Friday. And we loved him, we held him. My siblings who are not believers held him and wept with us. And we were in it. We were in that moment as God wanted to be with us there in our stress, in our post-traumatic stress, in our moment of grief. And it was really something, because at the funeral, my dad was one of the people who spoke. My husband did too. And my dad said, you know, everybody, I know that you want to pound the table and say, what is the meaning of this? But I want to have you just flip that a little bit and say, what is the meaning in this? And maybe if we can find some meaning in this, God will be with us there. And I really didn't understand the impact of that until a couple of months later, my husband said, I think we should have another baby. I said, oh, really? How are you doing that by yourself? And he said, well, I understand. Just I'm really feeling like, want to have another child? And I said, God's going to have to like write in the clouds for me, dude. That's all I have to say about that. And he was very patient. For those of you in the seminar yesterday, Scott's personality style is the peacemaker. So he trusts in the slow work of God. No problem. I'm a 3, which is the achiever, and I want it now. In fact, yesterday would have been better, right? I actually think God knew that about me and knew what I needed, because I had put down the scriptures for a little bit because they were really pretty painful, because there were a lot of scriptures that I was praying for my son to be okay. And And so, but I was in the scripture and I read this verse. This is like the days of Noah to me, when I promised never to flood the earth again. And I thought, okay, I'm not doing like that, you know, Bible roulette, just kind of point and say, is that a scripture for me? Stuff. But there was just something there that smelled like it could be true. And in fact, I thought, that does look like there's some God tracks there, but I'm not willing to cash it all in on that scripture. I'm sorry. I've had other scriptures. I'm not cashing it in on that scripture. And then I had this impression, like a voice. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, or if you think I'm crazy, it's okay, because I'm going home today and you won't have crazy people here anymore. But I had an impression that was a voice that then said, gonna have a son and his name is Josiah. Okay. And I knew that that came from somewhere other than me. That was not anything. It surprised me. It scared me. It excited me. It made me cry. And I even told God at that point, you really can't replace Paul with another child. I mean, I don't know if that's what you're trying to say, is that if I have another child, then I'll be okay about the child I lost. But, you know, I went through that with God. But I knew something happened. It was an imprint in me. My husband came home that day, and I said, Scott, God spoke to me, and we're going to have a boy. And he said, yeah, we're going to have a boy, and his name is Josiah. And we both went right. I said, that's what God spoke to me, is Josiah. We both went on the ground in our living room crying and saying, okay, this is like otherworldly. You know, like these guys in the first scripture reading, we saw a ghost. It was like we saw a ghost. And so we said, well, what does it mean? What does it mean? And so we looked in the Bible, who's Josiah? Found this Josiah character in the Old Testament, and he was a king and he did good things, but you know, that really wasn't like saying what this was about. And so we decided, well, maybe we could look up his name, and his name means sustained by Jehovah. Wow. That was wild. So here's Josiah. So Josiah choreographed this dance at his wedding, and he did it. It was a little montage. It was my morning jacket. I feel so wonderful, wonderful the way I feel. You guys know that song? You want to sing it together? No. And then he put in my sappy schmaltzy song, which is James Taylor. The secret of life is enjoying the passage of time. Any fool can do it. There ain't nothing to it. Right? It's really a great song. Google it later. You'll love it. And we sang, and we did that. But, and then he ended it with Hit the Road, Jack, which was where we did the bullfrog. So we did this bullfrog thing, and then I kicked him out of the house for good. And Josiah has known his whole life that he was a part of bringing the healing of God to us, that God used his life to say, good things happen, Mom. Good things happen, and there is meaning in this. There's meaning in this. However, if you ever say to any of my children, how many kids do you have? They don't say three, say four. And they name their brother, and they tell people their brother's story. And they tell people their brother's story with this brother, and the year of waiting between these births. It's a part of their story. When Josiah was 18 months old, Scott and I went to go lead a Bible study in Marshall, Michigan with Scott's brother, who was the head of the violent crimes unit for the state of Michigan. And he said, hey, can you guys come lead one Bible study? Because I'm not finding a church here. Could you just come lead a Bible study? So we went, we led one Bible study, and then two, and then three, and then four, and more friends were gathered in their living room. And then we said, is this a church? I think this is a church. Pretty sure it's a church. And so we moved 90 miles, and we moved to plant this church in Marshall. And my daughter, what we didn't know is right before we moved, had been violated by someone who was in leadership and called himself a Christ follower. And then spoke some things to her that kept her from telling us, because there were things involving what could happen to others that she loved if she told. So Sarah held that. And she held that for a few years. And then one day she realized her cousins that were back there might be in the same danger, so I think I should tell somebody. So she told us, and we went through a court process, and two other children came forward and told their story, and that man was acquitted and didn't go to jail. And at 14 years old, Sarah really started to deal with what is the meaning in this? What is going on? In fact, all our lives we had Psalm 91 hanging on our front door. You know Psalm 91? You've made the Lord your protector, the Most High your defender. No evil shall befall you. No violence come near your tent. For you have given angels charge concerning me to bear me up in all my ways. And Sarah was like, where were my angels on that day and on that day? And so, you know, from about 14 until she finished high school at 16 and a half, went off to university at 17, she was really struggling, but when she got to college at University of Michigan, she found a way to numb her pain, and she found somebody to help her learn how to numb her pain, and then that person also began to mistreat her physically. And she, we were looking for the meaning in that. We were trying to find the meaning in that. And this person, on several occasions, put her in a position, and I'm choosing my words carefully based on the age range in the audience. And, you know, when she almost didn't make it, there was a young man named Brian who saw her. And Brian picked her up, put her in his car, took her home, called the uncle from the violent crimes unit and my husband, and they drove there, and my brother-in-law told her, don't ever leave my niece again. Please stay with her, help her, keep her away from whoever this was. And so he did. And a couple months later, Sarah called and said, hey, I'm expecting. And can I come home? And I said, sure. She goes, hey, can Brian come too? We said, sure, awesome. So they both moved in, and Dante was on the way. My grandson Dante was on the way. And when Sarah was 5 months pregnant, Brian went home to visit his family, and someone took his life when she was 5 months pregnant with Dante. And he's one of the 22,000 unsolved homicides in Detroit. And so we were like, what is the meaning in this? And I don't know what happened to Sarah, but it was like this leap of faith that she took. And she started to pray over Dante every day, Psalm 91. You've made the Lord your protector, the Most High your defender. And she started to pray that prayer. And we went to Brian's funeral. We weren't allowed to be there with everybody else just because it was dangerous for Sarah, and the police did not want her in the same room. So what happened was Brian had a brother that he hadn't seen since he was 5 years old. They were both fostered out to different homes. This brother was in the Navy. He came walking by the casket and sees this little picture of an ultrasound in the casket and said, who is that? And they said, well, that's Brian's baby, Dante. And they said, really? This is my nephew? Yeah. Well, who's the mother? And they said, well, her name is Sarah. And he said, well, I need her phone number. I need to tell her if my nephew ever needs anything, I'm going to be here. And so he called her, and they exchanged information, and she knew that he had a uncle in the Navy named Warren. And so they would talk on the phone, and Warren would want to be helping with Dante, and we took a trip to Virginia to see him where he was posted, and we took a picture of them together, and as I'm taking the picture, I hear God say to me, this is a family. Now that will freak you out. It was like I saw a ghost. I didn't tell anybody. I told Scott. I said, here's what it is. He goes, yeah, don't you dare tell anybody. So we held that. And the days turned into weeks and months of them talking on the phone hour after hour. He's in the Navy. Finally, he says to my husband, I would really like to ask Sarah to marry me. Can I have your blessing? And my husband said, yes, you can have my blessing. And so Sarah and Warren got married, and we said, this is like the Bible. This is like a kinsman redeemer, like a brother marries his brother's wife. It's just like the Bible. And Sarah says, no, Mom, it's like Jerry Springer. I'm not ready to tell people our story yet. It's pretty freaky. Because, yes, Dante has an uncle daddy. And he's got a brother cousin. And the beauty of their lives is the meaning of their lives. They founded a nonprofit organization called the Bryan Project to teach kids nonviolent communication, to teach kids in their formative years how to choose peace rather than violence. She's the sexual assault services health educator for our county. She's educated over 10,000 kids this year about how to stay safe and then what to do if something's already happened. Here's the meaning in this. There's some meaning here. It doesn't make everything okay or easy, but I have to tell you, there's God tracks, and our hearts burn within us. We say, I think God was in that. God was with us there. God cares about us. I don't like the way he showed us that in many ways, but I'm so grateful. She's so grateful. The beauty of it. When I think about the ways that we don't recognize God, when I think about the story of our lives and that there is some way to find meaning in this, but maybe we don't recognize because we've got to let go of power and control or fear or some kind of false sense of value. I don't know what you have to let go of. I know that I had to do all of those letting goes, that I had to learn how to pray a welcoming prayer, because if I didn't allow the suffering to teach me something, I could never see meaning in this. I would be a bitter mother. I would be a sad mother. I wouldn't have meaning in it. And I wonder what all of our stories are. I wonder the way God has walked with you along the way. I wonder the way God has made you a piece of fish and you didn't recognize it. I wonder the ways that maybe your heart warmed because you read a Bible verse and you tried to put it away like, I don't really know that that's God, but maybe God was there. And maybe God is here even right now. Maybe while you listen to somebody who talks about seeing all these kind of ghostly things that says, I'm a resurrection person. I'm kind of in the company with those crazy women that nobody believed. That people look and say, did you really see that? You know, do you have documentation? I actually do. But what I want to offer you is a way to let your thoughts descend down into your heart, so that all of us can see the ways that God has walked with us. All the ways that God has been with us through what we would never have chosen. And you know, friends, honestly, God didn't choose it either. I know God wept with me over Paul, over Brian, over Sarah. I know God did. And so I wonder if we could be courageous enough in this Easter season to be resurrection people, to start looking for the ways our hearts burn, to start looking for the ways that, could that have been God in the fish? Could that have been God? And just open to the possibility of this beautiful life. See, I felt God in the mula we ate last night. What's it called? Mule. I thought it was mula. We ate mule. I felt God in the mule and in our conversations. I felt God in the, what was the other one? Penne, the Italian sausage. I felt my Sicilian God in that. You know, my heart warmed in talking with Jen and Charlie. Where have you felt your heart warmed lately? Where have you sensed, wow, there are God tracks here. There are God tracks here. God is with you, my friends. And as Paula de Arcy says, God comes disguised as your life. Your life. And so if we could just, in the silence here for a moment,
wonder about that. If we could wonder how God has come disguised as our lives, how God has come disguised as your life. And maybe you could flip your words, like, what is the meaning in this? God, can you be with me here? I want to find meaning. I want to be a resurrected person that actually sees something with my heart, that goes beyond my intellect trying to figure it out, but actually has the humility to let my thoughts descend into my heart and say, wow, I had my heart burning within me when I read that scripture. Even though I was resistant to read the scriptures again, this is like the days of Noah when I promised never to flood the earth again kind of scriptures could come if we'd open. If we'd just say, God, I'm afraid to open, but here I am. I want to be a resurrection person that can live with the paradox of suffering and beauty and meaning and Jerry Springer, that I could be with all of the truth, all the glory and the grime of my life. Could you say that, God? I want to see the meaning in this. Could you help my heart start to warm? Could you help me have a warmed heart when I live my life in its very particular way, in the ordinariness of it, whether it's a simple meal or whether it's the devastating parts of our story. Help me be open. Can you say that to God? Help me be open to having my heart warmed up. And maybe even my heart burn, that it might even be possible for my heart to burn. So I pray for my friends, and I pray that however you want to be with them, God, that they would recognize you there at the table and on the road. I pray that resurrection would come to my friends. I pray that the scriptures would start to show God prints, because they're entering not through the intellect, but they're being read as a love letter and entering into the heart. I pray for my friends that they would have an infilling of warmth. I pray that hearts of stone would become hearts of flesh and begin to beat with resurrection power, and that the same power that raised Jesus from the grave would live in us. In our ordinary lives. I bless my friends. And thank you for however they're hearing today. Let everything fall away that was unnecessary for them to hear, and let all that you were saying remain.